Okay, let's grab a Bible, please. Let's go to the book of Romans to begin with. And this we'll focus today, together this evening, on Romans 14 as a center point. It's amazing how reading your Bible can lead you from one thing to another. And I would strongly urge people to read their Bibles. I don't know, personally. I know it's great to have a schedule, which I've used through the years. But then there's also times when feeding on the Bible is like when we had livestock and they would put them in a pasture and they would eat in that pasture for a while. And I think that sometimes we might be missing out by not spending some time feeding on the Bible, sort of just taking it in. There's all the illustrations I've heard for the last however many years now, 40 plus years. My goodness, way more than that. But my point being this, that when you get in your Bible, it's like, you know, the cow chews and then they got this belly and stomach rather, and they got the extra stuff and you got the cud that comes up, blah, blah, blah. But we're not liking the cattle as much as we are sheep, but sheep graze. And my point being that try to get in the habit of grazing in your Bible. And that might be where you read volumes of it at a time. And it's great to be on a schedule. It is. I have a daily type schedule for me, a devotional type schedule that's helped me for years and years now in both Proverbs and Psalms and in some of the more devotional books of your Bible. My subject today actually came from the last verse of Romans 14. I had to get to the last verse of Romans 14, I end up reading through the passage I want to talk to you about today. And I want to say this, that I can't overestimate to you. Learn to feed on your Bible. Do not analyze it or dissect it, but do learn to meditate on it. For example, I was dealing with a thing, and our subject is not necessarily on faith, but I was dealing with the subject of faith in my personal life, some things that God's dealing with me about, and He guides you through things. If you and I will just keep going forward with God, we'll find greater need for faith than in the past. I don't know if you have things that you've jotted down. I don't know if you write or whatever. I keep a journal and stuff, and I'll look at times, I'll go, boy, that took some real faith to just obey God and do it. Not that God is untrustworthy, it's that we're human. And so I was meditating on that word faith, and I'd asked myself one day, going through the work day, and I was like, what does faith, and the first word came to my mouth, think, to my mind, what does faith think? Whether you realize or not, faith has to think. And that's, the world borrows that concept of affirmation and all that, and having affirmations in your life, but they borrow it from how God made us. So faith has to think. And then what does faith say? If we're not careful, our supposedly humble conversation betrays that we have a lack of faith. Because as Oswald Chambers says, if we don't talk in such a manner, think in such a manner, and say and talk in such a manner that we demonstrate that we believe God can and will sanctify us and help us, well, then we're kind of defaming God, so to speak. You know, if we constantly refer to what we were before we were saved, or if we constantly refer to ourselves as if we're the same person or character before we got saved, then we're kind of defaming. So what does faith think? What does faith say? And then what does faith do? Well, one thing I know faith does is it puts on its boots every morning and does many things that have nothing to do with what we're trusting God for or where He's directing us to. That's how it gets there. And then the last one was, what does faith reap? And so the verse, chapter 14, verse 23 of Romans, and it says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Now, it's not going to hell. It's talking about guilty, under guilty conscience, so to speak. When you do something that you believe you shouldn't do, you have a guilty conscience. because he eateth not of faith, and then for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that phrase was captivating me. Well, I thought, well, I need to get context. You always got to get context. A text without a context is a pretext. And so I went back and read Romans 14. I don't know about you. I've read it way over 100 times, Romans chapter 14, the book of Romans itself. And I'm not saying that to say, oh, look how many times. I'm saying it never gets old. And I don't ever have to dissect it. I just read it. Well, Romans 14, Romans 15 have a lot to do with the idea of conscience. It has the idea with this, the truth that people are in different stages of their Christian life. And in Romans 14, he uses for us the literal physical illustration of a culture in which there are meats, things that have been offered unto idols. And then because there are so many of them offered to these idols, they would take them out the back door and recycle them. They would sell them, you might say, at a discounted price because they were like the manager special. I don't know about you, but I am in a habit of going to certain places to get your groceries, and one or two evenings after work, I'll stop by this one place, and I'm going to walk by the meat market area, and I'm going to look for the blue label. And the blue label says manager's special, okay? And while it's true that it is usually either that day or within a couple days of so-called expiring, and by the way, there's not a little time bombshell that goes off, but you should definitely, you know, eat it before it turns green. I'm careful of that. My dad was, and he's in heaven, so he'll laugh with me, but he was the ultimate eat leftovers after they're too old person. He would eat them, say it'll be fine, and next 2 days had his tummy ache, you know. Excuse me. So that's what they would do. So the subject of meat in Romans chapter 14 is he's talking about people that are weak in the faith. Romans 14:1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now this is not like the vegetarian and stuff who worried about the animals and stuff. He's talking about this meat that was offered unto idols, okay? And so Paul puts the weaker brother first. After he develops all this, notice in chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Ready? You should highlight this, underline, and not to please ourselves. So, in Romans 14, he says, verse 14, just for example, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. By the way, to my ultra dispensational type of brethren, and that is can just be a regular King James Bible believer nowadays, notice that there's so many things that if you didn't read the Old Testament, you wouldn't understand that God wants you to. We are not two different bodies, the Jew and the church. We're not two different bodies as such. That God doesn't have all these divisions in that sense. So don't go misquote me. And without the book of Hebrews, for the New Testament Christian, for the church age Christian, there are so many truths you wouldn't have. It's hilarious to me. They'll refer to them, and yet they'll try to divide it out because they think they can't necessarily explain some of those passages in a church age context. I interrupted myself there, but if thy brother be grieved, okay, I know that there's nothing unclean of itself, verse 14. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That is a really strong Bible statement. Out in the world, they'll say, you know, it's reality is perception. You know, the customer's always right. Well, he's not always right. But you got to figure a way to deal with them. I have to deal with customers a lot, customer service and stuff. And to me, it's easy to take into account how they're thinking and feeling even, because that's how we are as humans. We have a reference point, and sometimes we need, excuse me a minute, sometimes we need a reference point. So in verse 15 of Romans 14, But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. So if you are a real Bible-believing Christian, and you really believe what the Bible says, then you know that to walk uncharitably, not charitably, is bad in God's eyes. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteous, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Would you understand here that Paul is pointing us to the fact that your walk and your experience with Christ is important? Now see, somebody's going to panic here. They're going to hit the big red giant gong buzzer, red button, and go, uh-huh, look at that, compromise. No, that ain't compromise. That's Bible. It's Bible. The worst thing that's happened to Bible-believing Christians is that they have lost the greater part of the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost in contrast to their meat or their doctrines. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we one may edify another. This is a lost concept nowadays. Now let me say this. In the modern charismania type of environment, in the modern ultra gifts environment, it's that way also, because the gifts that the Corinthians had, the spiritual gifts, had got them into a mindset of pride and competition. So there's ditches on both sides of the road. So watch this. Let us therefore follow after these things, after the things, verse 19, which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Now our text, verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil. Right? You want to preach on sin? You want to be the old time preacher? It's evil for that man who eateth with offense. It's evil for that person to say, hey, watch this, I'm fixing to chomp on a piece of meat offered unto an idol. He's being blatant. Is he sinning? No, but it's evil. By the way, read your Bible, and your English Bible, and your English dictionary. There's a real enlightening thing about the difference between evil and sin. Are they connected? Do they have a connection? Yes. If you add D to evil, you get what? The devil. So that might give you an insight into the fact that it has a lot to do with attitude and spirit. Now watch. It is good to neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth, etc. Now my subject is this. Destroy not the work of God. Don't destroy the work of God. Okay? Now, in Romans 14, he's using this thing of meats. And I'm going to make three statements, just three. I start to say briefly, and I hope it will be for your sake, so you'll listen, but briefly. Now watch. The first one is the clear type, the clear typology. Meat, the clear typology of meat in the Bible's doctrine. Now, the word meat doesn't have to be flesh, for example, in your Bible. It can be something that was baked or cooked, etc. It's something you eat. But in the context, the doctrine is the clear typology. He makes this clear typology in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which those of you who might be in danger of destroying the work of God with meat, you have this verse memorized. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. For hitherto were ye not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So you ultra-type dispensationalists, you ultra-dividers, got to have the great deeps down just right. You've got to believe the right thing about Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. All that kind of stuff, okay? All that stuff that goes out there, to you, that's a sign that someone's weak. But come over to Hebrews 13. This ought to stir some of you up. Hebrews chapter 13. And I'm being kind of tongue-in-cheek, but I tell you this. The person who is in danger of destroying the work of God is not him that's weak in the faith. Paul is writing this subject to people who are strong in the faith, chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So the person who has learned some doctrine, the person who has learned some conjecture, some consideration, that is the person that he's writing to. So that person is not weak, but what they think is their strength is causing them to hurt the work of God. Can I give you some illustrations? If you try to do with a seed what God has to do, you got to start all over. If you plant the seed, you know, you take the seed, you bury it. You know what you do? You kill it, you bury it, and you drown it. Okay? Then you got to wait for God to do it. One time I was planting a garden there, and I planted some seeds. It didn't like look like anything was happening. I was like, I'm going to see if something maybe wrong with my seed. I'll just take one hill here and dig it up, and it was just about to sprout. It wasn't going to keep sprouting. It died on me. So I just let the rest of them take their time. One time I was traveling through the outback of Australia, and I saw hundreds and hundreds of sheep way off in the distance. And I went off the main track with the four-wheel drive and got up to this one barrier fence and kept motioning. There's a fellow on a little small motorcycle, and he come over there. I said, what are you doing? And he said, well, we buy these sheep in the top end, and we take 6 months, and we walk them down to the bottom end of Australia and sell them. And this area here is an official stock path, and there's grazing on it. And they can only go a few miles a day. And he said, if we exceed it, we're going to lose our little ones, our lambs. And man, I thought, well, that is just like the work of God. I'll tell you this, might make you shiver a little bit, some of you who got a soft heart. I said, what happened to the real genuine stragglers? He goes, oh, mate, they end up in the pot that night. And I know it's rough, huh? But the point is this. The whole point of it is that if you're not careful, you can destroy what God is doing with your doctrine, your meat. And it's not that it's false. I'm going to give you another verse, Hebrews 13. Some of y'all are chafing at the bit. I hope you're not. It just rankles you to mention this book of the Bible. This book of Hebrews, there are so many truths for a New Testament Christian that you would not have without that book. For you to assign it way off somewhere because you haven't slowed down enough to understand chapter 6, chapter 9 is not wise. It's foolish. Okay? Hebrews 13:9. Ready? Now this follows verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Some of y'all are scared to death of that verse because somebody took it out of context. I am not going to give up what the Bible teaches just because somebody else mistaught it. Nor am I going to accept what you teach because somebody else taught it and you want to make that person the final authority. Be not carried about, verse 9, with diverse and strange doctrines. Doesn't say heresy. When something's a heresy, the Bible shows it's a heresy. It's just diverse and strange. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. So it's real doctrine, but it's strange and diverse, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And I can tell you, got saved Thanksgiving week 73. By 1975, God had saved my closest family and put us in touch with a real Bible believer. And he's going to be with the Lord. But Dr. Kreft was one of the great examples to me of balance. He was an absolute to the line Bible-believing Christian. But you wouldn't know it by the way he treated people. You would only know it by listening to him and watching him and letting him disciple you. I hope that'll sink in with some of you. For some of you, the only thing you think is how you treat people makes you a so-called old-time Bible-believing Christian. So, by God's grace, we got exposed to that. But you know what God did? I know he did this in my life. He helped me get established with grace and not with meats. And I can tell you, in all these years now, I can say this for a fact, that I've seen and met people who got themselves occupied with meats, and they didn't have a lot of real old-fashioned God-fearing Holy Ghost grace. Meat is doctrine. The clear typology, the clear type is doctrine. Paul did not feed them meat. Paul taught them 1 Corinthians 13. He didn't go ahead and try to force it on them. Now, let me say this. One of the most challenging teachings in all of the New Testament is charity. God's charity, 1 Corinthians 13. And so, what if rightly dividing the word includes knowing when you're supposed to be forcing meat on people? What if that's part of rightly dividing the book? What if rightly dividing doesn't mean if these people don't believe what I believe about Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, if these people don't believe what I believe about the great deeps, if they don't believe what I believe about, you know, the cloven hoof being an example of Satan and blah, 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 blah. See, if you're not careful, you take, and you've heard me say this for years, some of you, clear teaching, consideration, conjecture. Clear teaching should be 95%, 99% of our ministry of the word and of our consumption. It's okay to know some considerations and conjectures, but I've had fellows try to analyze me, evaluate me, measure me by whether or not I believe certain considerations or conjectures that Doc taught. Well, that's foolish. It's just downright foolish. So I'm adjuring and appealing here. Don't destroy the work of God. You say, well, how could you? If you take that little lamb and you put them on a sheep drive, a stock drive, and you drive them too far, too hard, you've just destroyed the work of God. If you take that seed and you're always digging it up and hammering it and messing with it, you're going to destroy the work of God. If you take that Christian and you insist that you're going to force your meat doctrine on them, Romans 14, you're going to destroy the work of God. You're going to grieve thy brother, verse 15, Romans 14. The clear type is doctrine. So I'm going to ask you to do this. Slow down and read that way. For doctrine, destroy not. You say, well, then you're saying throw doctrine out the window. No, not at all. Do you know that Proverbs says, I give you good doctrine? So living your Christian life and charity and grace are doctrines also. Excuse me. All right, secondly, okay, the command to charity, okay? So the clear type, the clear teaching, clear type is doctrine. The command is to charity. Chapter 14 there, verse 15, now walkest thou not what? Charitably. And you read down through those passages, and that's what he's talking about is missing in their lives. Let's look at chapter 15 right there. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ held back some meat doctrines? He did. I'm amazed at the lack of husbandry and skill, ready? Skill, rightly dividing, handling the Word of God. I'm amazed at the lack of it in our age. And when you think about, okay, when you think about, like I've been around Christians now over 45 years, when you think about, even in that lifetime of me, 45 years, when I think about how it's changed, it's gone downhill, it's not improved. Technology hasn't improved it. You know, all your word search hasn't proved it. Has not improved it. Using technology to deliver the word of God. I'm talking about, like, you know, instead of just jotting some notes down and preaching, that has not improved it. And if we're not careful, we're destroying the work of God. We're doing it so subtly because we're doing it with meat. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And so, the command to charity. What we're supposed to do is put on the cross, die to self. Even some of our self-doctrines, the meat that we are just, you know. Do you know it's not good for you, I don't care what you say, to just gorge yourself with meat physically? And there's many doctrines that have nothing to do with the fruit of the Spirit. And yet, what do people do? Verse 13, Romans 14, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I've seen people so-called teach the Bible, so-called share the Bible, so-called put out the Bible in such a way that if you don't accept what they say, they're judging you. But many doctrines have nothing to do with the fruit of the Spirit. In chapter 15, verse 5, he said, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." You see, what's happened amongst those who have meat doctrines, and many of them are consideration and conjectures. Many, 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 many. Many of the so-called, you know, interpretations of prophecies, like what it's going to be like in the tribulation and what it's going to be like, you know, right before and at the rapture and all that kind of stuff. Many of those. In fact, 90% of them are considerations. You cannot understand prophecy until after the event. Read your Bible and you'll find that to be so. Now, the danger, okay, is that you become one of those people that's not doing it out of charity. Does that make sense? If it becomes no more out of charity, in other words, if there's a lack of charity in one's spirit and heart, our heart, then that's the command that we're violated. And then what happens is it can destroy the work of God. And here's what's so subtle about it. The old enemy himself, the devil, would like those who have that spirit to believe that it's people rejecting truth. For me to not agree with you about some of your considerations and conjectures is not me to reject truth. For me to say, "Oh, I'm not sure about that," even though somebody like, say, Doc taught it or somebody else, that's not me rejecting truth. That's me saying I'm not real convinced about that consideration that you're given putting out as doctrine. I'm not convinced that that's, you know, and if you're not careful, here's what happens. When you get around people who are like that, it can hurt the work of God in your life. The work of God is in a person. It's not a building. It's not a ministry. It's not a following. The work of God is what God's doing in people. Now, he does it many times by gathering people in a local church. But he also does it as you read in these books by Brother Ted and Miss Lynn. You read those books. They did it out in jungles, and they did it in mountains, and they did it in swamps. And God put together a local body of believers, a church and stuff. But what was happening was in those people. When you read their stories in their book, I'd really encourage you to get both of them. When you get them, they're constantly talking about God's work. Even when God's working in government officials, he's working in people. That's his real work. If all it was, you know, lightning and storms and thunder and parting the Red Sea, that's good. That's nature, and he's all powerful. But the fact that he can work in people, to me, is the most amazing thing about our God. So it's the command to charity. The danger is, you ever heard of us four no more? The danger is that your four becomes no more out of a lack of charity. That's the danger. The danger is that your four becomes no more, but not because people are rejecting truth, because of your lack of charity. Now, the third thing then, and we'll tie this together, is this. The commending points. I was reading through this passage, and I went ahead and read through the end of Romans, because I was like, well, Lord, what's the context? And look at chapter 16. Look at whom he commends and why. Go to chapter 16 there with me. Romans 16 and verse 1. "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister." Okay? "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Okay? Verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper. Verse 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. You see, the commending points, none of them are about doctrine. And it's so much so about attitude that watch this, verse 17 of chapter 6 in Romans. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. Now some of you think that if people don't accept those consideration and conjecture teachings, that they have gone against the doctrine which you've learned. And honestly, that's not only is it foolish, it's dangerous. It's downright dangerous. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. It's about themselves. By good words, fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. You see, the Apostle Paul taught that the most important thing was a walk with God. And you can have all the consideration, conjectures you want, but don't destroy the work of God. You know, the first person in this list is a woman. I could just see guys today, oh boy, Paul, what has happened to you? He mentions servants and succorers and people that stick out their neckers and suppliers and supplicators. What is it? He's talking about people who help the work of God. Destroy not the work of God. I want to tie this together. One more passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. There is a passage here in 1 Timothy 6 that many of our independent Baptists and Bible-believing brethren, they gloss over part of it. And I fear, because I think that this is becoming more and more prevalent, actually, amongst Bible-teaching people. We're going to begin reading verse 1 to get our context, and then we'll tie it together and close. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Are you reading this? He's writing to a Christian who's a servant. He didn't use the word slave. Sometimes they were. Sometimes they were indentured. Sometimes they were signed over. Virtually, it's who you're working for. He said, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Why? You're doing it in Jesus Christ's name. Verse 2. And they that have believing masters, you're working for a Christian, you're indentured to a Christian, let them not despise them because they're brethren. Don't have the attitude, well, man, they ought to cut me some slack. We're both Christians, you know, they ought to just treat me differently. No, fulfill the obligation. At work, you guys who are saved, working for each other, you ladies who are saved, working for each other, that shouldn't change. And if anything, we should be the best, most faithful, hardest workers, most honest in the whole world. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things, ready, teach and exhort. Yeah, has nothing to do with the great deeps. Okay? Has nothing to do with dividing up the Bible. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. We're going to read on, but will you get this? You know, there's a bunch of people today that they cannot read you a passage of Scripture out of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, without correcting Jesus' own words about what he meant and when he meant it. Are there different applications of it? Sure there are. But you better be careful. You're supposed to consent to wholesome words. And Paul defines them as even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. You can believe in every blooming division in the Bible and every weird consideration, conjecture, and not be very godly. And I can attest to some I've met who are so. What is he? The verse doesn't actually end the sentence. Verse 4, he's proud. Knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. You know, gaining knowledge of the Bible is not godliness, nor will it make you godly. There are lost teachers in this world, lost professors, who teach theology classes, or they teach the history of Christianity. They're lost. They teach it for a living, and they can tell you exactly what a typical Baptist believes, or a typical independent Baptist, etc. They can tell you. So here's my point. Don't destroy the work of God with your meat, with your doctrine, with your considerations and conjectures that you have put in the same category as clear teaching. You say, well, why did you bother to teach us on this today? I preach on it. Here's why. If it wasn't an issue, Paul wouldn't have devoted Romans 14, Romans 15, and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to it. He wouldn't have devoted that to it. If it wasn't an issue, he wouldn't have written Hebrews 13, verse 9, and 1 Corinthians 3. It is an issue. It's a big issue. It's a bigger issue than all this speculation and consideration and conjecture about the end of the church age, the tribulation, how you're going to get saved here, how you're going to have eternal security. You have no idea what the setup is. It's conjecture. Can you imagine if you'd taken, and listen, some of y'all don't actually really respect the good doctor. I respected him deeply. I loved him. Still do. His memory, his presence, his work. Because if you respected him, you would allow him to do some things that were, he would say, now this might be. And he would, I've heard him correct guys in class. No, brother, I didn't say this is. He said it might be. When he said his date, you know, in the 90s, and it didn't come to pass, that didn't make everything else he said, you know, rubbish. It just meant that when it comes to predicting dates, that wasn't necessarily his forte. And so I'm saying this, don't destroy the work of God. Ask God to show you what you're supposed to do with the doctrines of grace, Hebrews 13, 9, with the doctrines that are milk, and with believers. It is my personal conviction. You don't have to believe it. I believe if you studied it out, you'd see there's a lot of evidence that many, many a born-again, new Christian has been turned away from real truth because of somebody trying to force meat down their throat. And somebody actually being almost insulting from the pulpit because that person didn't believe meat. And then they go further and they exclude people and they even label them, you might say, or brand them as a carnal Christian or as a Bible corrector because they don't believe some consideration or conjecture. Now my burden is don't destroy the work of God. And if you get your Bible out and read this passage, I think God could help you to say, you know what? My meat doctrine, my personal doctrine is not more important than that believer. Someday you get to heaven and God will say, now here's the people I put across your path. And here is what I was trying to do in their lives. Why did you destroy the work of God in that person's life? Or why did you destroy the work of God in that person's life? Hopefully you won't be responsible for a whole congregation, but I think there are some men who are going to come close. Because if you take three or four people and you teach them to put meat ahead of others, now you've multiplied yourself in the worst of ways. Now you've got a bunch of people going out and doing what Paul warned about and Paul rebuked about. So anyway, pretty heavy subject, pretty serious, but it can be turned around to be a real blessing. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Amen.